I'm going to ask you please to look at the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Tonight we've come to verse 17. We're going to read down to verse 23. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, it is holy and it's living, active, it's sharp, it's powerful, it's life-changing. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher, if indeed we know you and we've come to know Christ. Lord, we ask tonight that you would bless this sermon to our hearts. We pray that you would instruct our minds and deal with the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts as we sit before your word. Help us, Lord, to handle your word in a way that pleases you. And Lord, may you be at work in a way that's undeniable in each one of us as we listen. We pray, Lord, for those with us tonight, one or more who may not know you. We ask that tonight, dear merciful God, you would show them their need for Christ. And we pray for we, your people, that, Lord, we would go on in our growth with you, move forward in some part by what we'll hear tonight. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are very few attitudes that so profoundly affect the human life as the attitude of hope does. When a person has hope, when they have biblical hope, they have joy, they have an inner assurance, they have a positive outlook on life. But when a person lacks hope, there's an attitude of despair, there's a sense of emptiness, there's a somberness that can grip the life and affect your perspectives. From the perspective of the Word of God, there's only one kind of person in the world who can have genuine hope, and that's a Christian. The world has no answers. The world has no stability. The world has no sure knowledge of the future. The world has no hope. But once a person comes to know Christ, not only do they have a hope, it's a supernatural hope. It's a sure hope. In the Bible, the word hope doesn't speak of some shallow hope-so feeling. It's not a positive attitude built on fantasies that are optimistic. Rather, it's an inner sense of assurance, it's a joy, it's a confidence that you find in trusting God's promises. It's knowing that you face the future with God's help. It's knowing that everything God has promised you is true in Christ. That's the hope we have. And you and I ought to be living our lives in hope. In Romans 15:13 it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There's the Christian life. The God of hope filling us with joy and peace as we believe His Word, and our life having that character about it so that it abounds with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan for His people. And tonight, as we continue looking at the life of Ruth in this book, we're going to see some important truths about living in hope. Here is this foreign young woman who has found grace through Boaz. He has favored her in a way that amazed her, in a way that overwhelmed her, in a way that humbled her. If you were here last Wednesday night, we saw that in the 10th verse. It says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" She went out that morning looking for favor, hoping that someone would allow her to glean in his field. And she comes upon a field where the owner of the field takes special notice of her, makes special provision for her, gives her a new position, a new provision, a new protection, overwhelms her with promises, as we'll see in a moment, and blessing, so that now she has a newfound joy and hope, not only in her own life, but as we'll see when she returns home, there's a new hope and a new joy in her home because of the favor that she's been shown. And tonight as we look at this, I pray that we would be reminded that those of us who've been saved by the grace of God should be living our lives in hope until the day of redemption. Our life should not be one of being down and depressed and somber and fearful and fretting. We're to be living a life that's hopeful and joyful and positive and assured and confident until the day when all that we know by faith becomes sight and all that God has promised He brings to completion. We'll see that tonight. We'll see it pictured. We'll see a picture of it. Three things we're going to see together tonight in these verses. You may want to write down our outline. Number one, we're going to talk about Ruth's return home. That's verses 17 and 18. Ruth's return home, verses 17 and 18. Second, we're going to see Ruth's report and Naomi's response in verses 19 through 22. Ruth's report and Naomi's response, verses 19 through 22. Third, we're going to see that Ruth remains in the field. She remains in hope of redemption. That's verse 23. Ruth remains in hope of redemption. Now the first thing I want you to notice with me tonight is Ruth's return home. Look at verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied." Now as I just reminded you a moment ago, you've got to remember that something wonderful has happened in Ruth's life already this day before she returns out to the field. It says in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening. She's already, you'll remember she's been gleaning in the morning. She comes in for rest. She's under a shelter. Boaz visits the field, takes notice of her, inquires about her. He's informed about the kindness that she's shown her mother-in-law. And that's when he takes special notice of her and grants her special favor. This has all happened in the morning. Now she goes back out into the field and she works until evening. She's gone back out into the field to finish her work. And now we can imagine that her work had to be different. When she begins this day, she doesn't even know if she's going to find a place to work. When she begins this day, she doesn't know if she's going to find opportunity, but now she has been blessed beyond imagination. When she started the day, she was just another gleaner. But after meeting the owner of the field, he's given her a special position. Remember what he said about her in verse 15? "When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So she starts the day just as one more poor person out of the field gleaning. Now the owner of the field has taken special notice of her. She has a new position. She has a new provision. She has a new protection. so that when she goes back, she's going back into the same field to do the same work. But do we have any doubt tonight that her heart was in a different condition? Now she has a new hope. Now she's laboring in hope. She had to have a happy heart. She had to have a hopeful heart because of what Boaz has done for her. And indeed, she was blessed. She had food when she was hungry. She had water when she was thirsty. She had rest when she was weary. And he had given her abundant provision. At the end of verse 17, notice what it says. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah, somewhere between 30 and 40 pounds. It was enough for these two women. It was enough to provide for them for about 2 weeks. And she got that in one day. And so she's gone back out to work, but now her heart is at rest. She has a knowledge of her immediate future. We'll talk more about this in just a moment, but notice the promise that Boaz had made to her. Look down at verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants.'" Notice what it says, "until they have," what? "Finished all my harvest." He not only provided for her for one day, he provided for her until the end of the harvest. So she has a sure knowledge of her immediate future. Everything is the same, yet everything is different when she goes out in the afternoon. And I can't help but think, by way of comparison, how comparable that is to how our lives changed when we came into a relationship with our Redeemer. When you become a Christian, beloved, the field doesn't change. We still live in the same world, but our relationship to the owner of the field changes. And now we work in the field in a way different than we did before. God doesn't take us out of the world, but He makes us different in the midst of the world. And we see the whole world in a different light. Everything is different. And we live our lives in this world with the knowledge that God has taken special notice of us, that His hand is upon us, that He's given us a new position, that He's promised to meet all of our needs, that He is indeed our protector. We have a sure knowledge of our future. Aren't you grateful tonight that you're not living your life in the dark? You know the one whom you know what He's at work at in your life right now, conforming you to the image of His Son. You know all the promises that He's given you for the present. You also know all the promises that He's given you for the future. You know He's guiding you and preserving you to a sure end, so that even though you're living in the same world you lived in before you were a Christian, you now live in that same world with a whole new perspective. Everything's different. We sing about this. You know the hymn that we sing? This is my Father's world. And in that hymn, a couple of different things are pointed out. One of the things, as you now live as a Christian in this world, is you're aware that everything that is around you is explained by your God. So that now you see Him in all realms of life, whereas before you were ignorant of Him. The hymn says this: "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought." You see the sky, and you see the sea, and you see the rocks, and you see the trees. And what do you say? This is my Father's work. This is what He has made. And indeed, even the day that you live, this is the day that the Lord has made. These events that I face today, these circumstances that I find myself in, I realize God did not just create the world, He creates the ages. He is a sovereign God. He is a God who works in His providence, and indeed not one thing comes my way but that it has not passed first by my Father's permission. I see Him everywhere. I hear Him in everything. This is the attitude of the believer. But later in the hymn, It also reminds us that no matter how dark things may seem and how far it seems that this world has strayed from what is true and right, yet we know our Father is in control. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be won. Isn't that wonderful to know? Do you ever get discouraged by sin? Do you ever look around at this world we live in and wonder, can it go any farther? Can it get any worse? And yet we know our God is in control and He's ruling. And ultimately everything will arrive at His perfect purpose. His perfect designed end. So Ruth, as she's returning home, she has labored in the field, but now she has labored in hope. Same field, same work, but as she went out into the afternoon and worked into the evening, everything was different because now she had a new relationship with the owner of the field. She had a new position, new protection, new provision. Everything's different. And when she returns home, verse 18, notice she returns with fullness. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. What a difference this day had made. She went out empty. She came in full. She went out helpless. She came in hopeful. She went out that morning without any kind of direction. She comes in with a good report. And now she's going to share with her mother-in-law out of the abundance of the grace, out of the abundance of the blessing that Boaz had given her. She had left over from what Boaz had blessed her with, and she's going to share with her mother-in-law from the overflow of the blessing she's received from Boaz. Can I ask us tonight, what was the day? What day was it for you when you went out one kind of person and you came in another kind of person? What day was it for you when you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you went out that day empty but you came in full? When you went out that day helpless but you came in hopeful? When you went out that day without any kind of direction, but when you came in that evening you had a good report? And are we faithful to share with others out of the overflow of the grace and the blessing that our Redeemer has shown to us? Do you believe that when you come in with this kind of report, you're anxious to tell it? Do you think when that morning you're saying, can I go out and glean for us? I mean, we're destitute. You do know the law of gleaning, it had to do with people who were destitute. We have nothing. Can I go out and work for us? Go, my daughter. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'll find. My safety's not even guaranteed. I come back in and I've got provision for the rest of harvest. I've got enough here for 2 weeks. I found a new friend who has shown me special favor. Do you think you're ready to tell someone about that? Well, how about this? How about you go out one morning and you are dead in your trespasses and sins? You have no relationship with your Creator. You go out one morning and you are enslaved to your sin, to the world system, to Satan. You're enslaved. You go out that morning and you are under the condemnation, the just condemnation and wrath of Holy God. But you come in that evening and someone has told you about Jesus, and you came to know Him as your Lord and Savior and Redeemer. And now, whereas before you were dead, you're alive. Whereas before you were a slave, you've been set free. Whereas before you were condemned, now you're accepted. Yes, you have been made a child of the living God. I wonder, are you ready to tell someone about that? Beloved, what does it say about our spiritual understanding when we could have something indeed that unbelievable happen in our lives, but we have no desire to tell anyone? I'll say it a different way. What should we think about ourselves or about you if you say such a dramatic thing has happened in your life, but you have no desire to tell anybody about it? Could it be indeed that something that dramatic hasn't happened in your life? Could it be in fact that sometimes people don't have a burden to witness because they don't really know the salvation they would be speaking about? And therefore there's no real thrill in their heart over it. We can sing about being thrilled about things that have to do with the Lord. Are we really thrilled? But then other times it's because as unbelievable as it is, it still points to God's grace in our smallness. It is also true that this great salvation has been experienced by us, but somehow in a way that ought to astound all of us, we forget about it. And we grow cold about it and over it. And we don't feel in our hearts the desire to tell others. Isn't that amazing that we could ever get in such a position? But it does happen. So she returns home. Now, she gives, in verses 19 through 22, notice Ruth's report and notice Naomi's response. You see, the question facing us now is, how is Naomi going to respond to Ruth's blessing? Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." Earlier we saw that Naomi had described herself as a bitter woman. When Naomi came home from Moab and she had lost her husband and she had lost her sons, she said of herself, look at, if you would, at chapter 1, remember this, verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20. The women said in verse 19, "Is this Naomi?" And you remember the name Naomi means pleasant. "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi, understanding the significance of her own name, the meaning of her own name, says in verse 20, "Do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Oh, what a contrast, isn't it? When they walked outside of God's will and went out to Moab, they went out full and came back empty. But as God shows them grace in chapter 2, they go out empty and they come back full. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Naomi was a bitter woman. Naomi, when she thought of God, she thought of God as someone who had extended his hand of chastening toward her. She felt like she was under his judgment. She was bitter. And there's no indication that until this news, her heart had changed, because even when Ruth asked permission to go out and work in the field, the only response Naomi had was, "Go, my daughter." We don't read any words of encouragement. We don't read any promise of prayer or asking for the Lord's blessing. She just says, "Go." As far as all we can know, this is the same woman who came back empty from Moab. How now will she respond to this grace that's been shown to Ruth? How's she going to react? Now, before we look at that reaction, and we're going to learn some lessons about hope there, but first, notice a couple of side notes with me. Notice in verse 19 that Naomi knew that someone had shown extraordinary kindness to Ruth before Ruth ever said a word. Ruth comes back, verse 19, her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law. So before she gives a report, before Ruth says anything, Naomi looks at what she's bringing in. She can tell that her daughter-in-law has been abundantly blessed. And she asks, "Where were you working? Who showed you this favor?" It was evident. This was not a normal day's result. Ruth would have never had so much unless someone had demonstrated special kindness and attention. I thought about that and I thought, may we live our life in such a way that God's abundant grace upon us might be seen in us before we say anything. May the work of God, the grace of God, the notice of God upon us be so evident that people take notice and they inquire concerning the reason that our life is so blessed. If Boaz poured out on Ruth in a physical way to a degree that there was no missing the blessing, don't you think God has poured out upon His people spiritually in such a way that the blessing ought to be unmistakable? The difference ought to be so evident that before we ever say a word, they may not know the reason, certainly they won't know the reason, but before we ever say a word, they'll say, you know what, something is different about that person's life. Something is different about their marriage. Something is different about their family, the way they raise their children. Something is different about their attitude at work. Something is different about the way they respond to the challenges and the troubles that we meet with in this world. There's something different about them, and before they ever say a word, I wonder who has poured out such extraordinary kindness and grace upon you. Notice something else. Notice the apparent humility that Ruth possessed in the way that she reports about Boaz's kindness to her. You remember when he took notice of Boaz, or rather when Boaz took notice of Ruth, you remember how he described wanting to help her. Look down, if you would, at verse 8 of chapter 2. Look back up to verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Remember, we talked about it. This is one of the areas that is not comparable to our salvation. God knew about us too, but what God knew about us would not move Him to save us. What God knew about us spoke of nothing but judgment. Yet here Boaz had heard something about Ruth that motivated him to want to help her, motivated him to want to show her kindness. Yet when Ruth comes in to give the report to Naomi, and Naomi says, "Tell me about your day," she tells Naomi about Boaz's kindness, but you notice what she leaves out? She never tells Naomi why he was motivated to do it. She doesn't say, "Oh, it's because of the kindness I've shown you. It's because of the faithfulness that I've demonstrated that he wanted to do this for us." She never even mentions it. All she does is tell about his kindness, but never mentions her virtue. May God produce that kind of humility in us. May we know the kind of humility that would allow us to rejoice when someone takes notice of another and not resent that notice wasn't taken of us instead. Do you ever resent the fact that someone else gets noticed and you don't? Do you ever resent someone else receiving honor or receiving thanks or receiving praise and you don't? Do we know the kind of humility that would actually move us to put the spotlight on someone else? That's what she does here. She puts the spotlight on Boaz. I think about Proverbs 27, verse 2. It says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." It's a great lesson to teach our children, isn't it? Let another praise you and not your own mouth. That's a great lesson for us to learn. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, not your own lips. And yet, if we'll be honest tonight, sometimes it's a hard thing for us to do. It's especially hard for us when someone else is getting the credit for the work you did. Ever happened to you? You ever been at work? Maybe you had to work on a team? You and Bob. And Bob didn't work real hard. And you worked real hard. The project turned out great. And the boss heaps the praise on Bob. How do you feel? What do you say? How can you actually live that out? How can you actually live out a heart of humility that says that that's not that important, that it's not important at all, that you can go on and have a joyful spirit even if you're not noticed? How can you live like that? You know how? By craving the proper approval. By craving the proper praise. You know, in all reality, beloved, there's only one person's approval that we should ever crave, and that's God's. Only one person's praise that really matters, and that's the Lord's. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "But to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." There's coming a day, not at the great white throne judgment where sins will be judged, but at the judgment seat of Christ, where reward will be given by our Lord. And when He gives His reward, it will not be based on any shallow judgment. He will take into account in His reward not only what you did, but why you did it. Not only what was produced, but the motive and the intention that stood behind the production. And as soon as you really let that get into your mind and heart, guess what? You're not even concerned with how things appear. You're not even so concerned with what's produced as you are concerned with why you do what you do. What your motive is in it. I pray that pastors in our day would learn that lesson. We're so caught up in how many people do we have? What's our budget? What are we getting done? What's getting accomplished? Do we ever stop and ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is my real motivation? What do I really want out of this? Am I really aiming at the glory of our God? Is that my utmost concern? Because you know, everything that is tainted by that self-focus is really unrewardable. Unrewardable. I think an amazing example of this same attitude you see in Ruth is found in John chapter 3. If you look there. Verse 23. John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salim because there was much water there. And they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." What was John saying? He said, look, you know what makes my joy full? It's when people love the one whom I've been called to bear witness to. Is that our motive? Above all else, our heart's desire ought to be for others to be drawn to Jesus Christ due to the influence of our lives. Not coming away enamored with us, coming away in love with Christ. That's the desire. And so Ruth has an opportunity to tell her mother-in-law all the nice stuff he had said about Ruth, but she doesn't. She tells her mother-in-law about Boaz. Now, how does Naomi respond? Notice, Naomi now has hope. She has hope because of who Boaz is. Verse 19, her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Literally, he is one of our redeemers. Speaking of the law of the kinsman redeemer. He is one of our redeemers. One of our near relatives. And so here Naomi is rejoicing because Ruth has come upon a man who is one of their redeemers. And as their kinsman, there's now the prospect of him redeeming their property. As their kinsman, there's the prospect of him redeeming them out of poverty. There's the possibility of him redeeming Ruth out of widowhood and raising up a son to carry on the family name. That's why she speaks of God showing kindness not only to the living but to the dead. Speaking of her dead husband and her dead sons. Boaz's identity, because he's one of their relatives, because he's a kinsman, has now given her cause for rejoicing. She's not only rejoicing over who Boaz is, she's also rejoicing over what Boaz did. As we've already read, Ruth tells her about the kindness that this man shows to her on this day. And so Naomi has joy and hope because of the kindness that he's demonstrated. In verse 21, then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." In other words, I want you to stay in that field. Encouraged because of who he is, encouraged because of what he did, but also encouraged, as we just read, because of what he said. He said, "You stay here until the end of the harvest." And Naomi says, "You do that. You stay there until the end of the harvest." In fact, this ephah of barley that she brought home that day, this 30 or 40 pounds, it was simply the first fruits of everything Boaz had promised. The first results of everything he promised to do. And in all of this, you know what Naomi recognized? Naomi recognized that all of this was because of the kindness of God. She says in verse 20, "May he be blessed of the Lord." What kind of Lord will he be blessed by? The Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. And the word translated kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, which speaks of covenant love, grace, steadfast loving kindness. She now could see that not only, before all she could see was the chastening hand of God toward her. "I've been afflicted by the Lord," she said in chapter 1. Now she sees God is showing kindness, loyal love, covenant love, grace, favor, not only to she and to Ruth, but also to her dead husband and sons. And yet even though she recognizes this is the kindness of God, I want you to notice this, still she is encouraged and hopeful because of the instrument of God. She has found this hope because Boaz is one of their near relatives. She is hoping in God. She recognizes this is the hand of God, yet her hope is stationed in a person, Boaz, their Redeemer. Now I want to submit to you tonight that in that hope of these two women, in the hope of these two women, you have a comparable picture of the Christian's hope. Our hope in God is stationed in a person. We hope in God. Our hope is stationed in the person of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. Christ Jesus is our hope. Our hope is in Him. He is our Redeemer. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says this, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. We hope in God, yes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet in a unique way, our hope is stationed in our Redeemer, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is in Him because of who He is. The only Savior, He's the only Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He'll never disappoint us. Because of His perfect character, because of His ability to save and keep us for eternity, our hope is in Him because of His promises. Romans 9:33 says, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. I hope in Him because of who He is. I hope in Him because of what He's done. He was born, He lived, He died for me. He was raised for my justification. He brought me out of darkness into light. He brought me out of death into life. He took me out of slavery. He set me free. He put a new heart in me. He gave me a new mind. He gave me a new powerful living. He's given me a new hope. He's made me to share in all of His riches. He's given me everything that I need for life and godliness. I hope in Him not only because of who He is, I hope in Him because of what He's done. And I hope in Him because of what He said. I hope in Him because of what He's promised. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I'll read it to you again. We read it earlier. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing His promises. May God fill you with all joy and hope in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that we realize tonight, or at least we should, that no matter what you feel, no matter what you're going through, you can rejoice in hope if you set your focus on Jesus Christ. He is the reason for your hope. He is the anchor of your hope. He is the focus of your hope. And if you're a believer and you've lost the joy of your hope, it can only be because you've lost your focus. You have forgotten the source and the security of your hope. Are you depressed, Christian? Are you discouraged? Are you living without joy in your life? Is there a sense of emptiness and somberness that has gripped your life? Then I've got to ask you, are you focused on Christ? Are you focused on who He is, your Redeemer? Are you focused on what He's done for you? Are you focused on what He has promised? Both for now and for eternity. Listen, not just for eternity. He says, and lo, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. Are you focused on that? Do you realize that truly the believer, as we sing, we do walk with Him and talk with Him? And He takes us through each and every day we live as a Christian. How can we lack hope? When we know who He is and what He's done and what He said. And Naomi has found hope because of who Boaz is and because of what Boaz has done and because of what Boaz said. There's a third thing I want you to notice with me tonight. Ruth labors in hope for the rest of that day because she's met the owner of the field and he's given her a new position and protection and provision. She comes home and she's got joy and she's got hope, and now Naomi has joy and she has hope because of who Boaz is, what he's done, and what he said. Notice that Ruth now continues. She remains in the field in hope of redemption. We're going to get to the redemption part later in the book, but now she goes on laboring till the end of the harvest in hope of redemption. Verse 23, so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. A few things I want you to notice here. First of all, if you back up to verse 22, notice the counsel of Naomi. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field." In other words, she says, don't be found in anyone else's field. Why not? Two reasons. For the sake of protection, as she mentions. But also out of gratefulness for his kindness. And the prospect of redemption. He promised to protect her, but he's also shown great kindness to her. Why would you want to leave the field of such a gracious owner? Someone who's shown you such kindness, why would you want to go somewhere else? And may we tonight purpose in our hearts to stay in the field of our Lord and our Redeemer. I'm talking about now His will for us. I'm talking about the field of His truth. I'm talking about the place where God has said, look, walk here and I'll keep you safe. Live here and you're in a safe place. Why, when God has promised you protection in the place of truth, would you want to walk into any other field? When you consider how kind He's been to you, how good He's been to you, how gracious, how perfect, how truthful, how merciful, why would you ever want to insult Him by wandering outside His fields? The place of obedience is the only proper place for the believer. It's the only right place. Only notice her counsel. Notice the continuance of Ruth. It says in verse 23, she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. The barley harvest was March and April. The wheat harvest was June and July. So for 4 months, five counting May in between, she stays put. She continues her labor. All of it, no doubt, laboring in hope of future redemption. That's how we labor in the field. Christ has redeemed you. He's promised you a future inheritance. He's made promises to you that will be fulfilled at the end of harvest. How are you to labor now? You go on faithful. You go on consistent. You go on continuing. You go on in obedience. And you labor every day in hope of your final and complete redemption, the redemption of these bodies. That's how we ought to live. And she's consistent. It says at the end of verse 23, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This new association doesn't spoil her. Her godliness is beginning at home. Her godliness is being demonstrated at home. She is consistent in her testimony. Faithful. God has called us to labor in His field, but you know, He's also called us to labor faithfully beginning in our homes. Godliness begins there. Godliness starts there. And then in every other association the Lord allows us to have. I want to finish tonight by asking us some questions. Let me ask you three. Number one, have you ever been saved? Was there a day when you went out empty because you met the Lord? Came in full. When you went out helpless, you came in hopeful. I'm not talking about pie in the sky, oh, maybe so. I'm talking about a sure promise concerning the present and the future because the Lord allowed you to see and understand and by faith in Christ enter into those promises. Has there been a day like that in your life? And now you have an eternal hope. Is that you? Second, are you now laboring in hope? Are you now faithfully working in the Lord's field? Working in an attitude of hope? Are you hopeful or are you despairing? God is not glorified by joyless servants. God is not glorified when we act like it's miserable to know Him, miserable to serve Him. God is glorified when your hope is seen all over your life. Is that how you're living? If you can't say yes, understand, if you're really saved, the only way to live in that hope is to refocus your attention on the source of your hope, the sustenance of your hope, the Lord Jesus. Set your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith. Run the race with your eyes fixed on Him. Labor knowing who He is and what He's done and what He said. Keep your eyes right there. Third, I would ask you, have you departed from the field of the Lord who has shown you such grace? I wonder if there are believers here tonight that the Lord, He saved you, He's graced you, put you in a good field. He said, now you stay here and you're safe. But you have, with an ungrateful heart, decided that the fields that had left you empty before you ever knew Him somehow might now be filled with something else. You forgot how empty and how devastating and how destructive sin is. And instead of staying in the place of obedience where there's safety and joy and sustenance and gratefulness, you've left, you've wandered out, you've sinned against God. What it's cost you is not salvation. What it's cost you is the joy of salvation. It's time to repent and to return to the One who has been so kind to you, and to live for Him with all your heart, and to labor in hope because of who He is and what He's done and what He said. Let's bow our heads together, please. Our Father in heaven, You have been good to us. You have graced us. We thank You for our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Our kinsman Savior, who came to this earth and lived for us and died for us as a substitute for our sins, who was raised that we might have His righteousness and stand accepted in Your sight. Thank You, Lord, for all You've done in our lives through Your precious Son. And Lord, may we realize there's no better place to be in all the world than in the place of obedience to You. May we learn, Lord, that the world offers nothing that could ever surpass what You give us. Lord, may we stay in our hearts constantly, steadfastly submitted to You. And where sin does show up in our lives, may we quickly and with a great definiteness, Lord, put that sin away and agree with You about it and walk in a fresh way all over again in Your plan for our lives. May You save souls. May You add to Your church as it would please You. May You do that work in us that only You can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.